Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. I'm delighted to see everyone here as we come back from a two-week hiatus from live in-person worship and return to our spiritual home, this church, for many of us, and seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. First of all, we want to remember that if you're a member, we'd like to ask you to stick around after the worship service. We have a congregational meeting. There are three items on that. Number one is to elect a nominating team for 2021. Number two is to elect our elder class of 2023. And the third is to adjust my terms of call. So again, I ask you to stick around after the worship. We're going to hear the prelude right after the Lord's Prayer. Then we'll do a benediction and a blessing. At that point, if you need to leave, we'll give a few minutes for folks that are not members to depart. But if you are, stick around and we'll convene a congregational meeting soon thereafter. Today is the 10 cents a meal offering, and Ginger has made a neat little basket that has the sign on it. So look for that if you have that offering, please. Also, keep in mind that we're Troop 51, the troop of here, Boy Scouts here at our troop, is doing scouting for food to support loaves and fishes. If you didn't do it today, that is bring in stuff, please bring in your food donations to the church office this Monday through Thursday, 9 to 4:30, or no later than Friday, the 5th of February at noon, deadline for the scouts to pick up. If you'd like to provide flowers in the sanctuary, please do so. And there are several dates available. I'm a little flummoxed. There are supposed to be some flowers here, but it doesn't look like they have come. Anyway, we'll move forward. But anyway, when they do show up or we arrive, they are the beautiful family flowers that aren't here in our sanctuary this morning. Are in loving memory of Mike Freeman by Dolores, and we'll figure out what's going on with that pretty quick. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? All right, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I begin us this morning with our call to worship, which is Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and to his strength and to seek his face always. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as a deer longs for flowing streams of water, so do our hearts thirst for you. Inside of every one of us, there's a yearning to know you, to love you, and to see your face shine upon us. Gracious Lord, we pray that you empower this morning's worship, illuminating your word so that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit. Be with us now as we speak words to your glory and praise. We pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Bible teaches us that if we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it reminds us also in 1 John that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So in humility and faith, we pray now a prayer of confession. Now, we don't have it in front of us as we normally would to kind of keep the contamination of COVID away. But I'll pray it, leaving time at the end for us to silently, in the confines of our heart, lift up to God our confession of our shortcomings for this week or beyond. Join me now in our prayer confession. Gracious God, we confess that we have lived too much of our lives under the lash of self-centered fears. We've left undone the work which you've called us to, too frightened to do that which would lead to annoyed friends or lost jobs or outright social ostracism. We've timidly refrained from sharing your gospel in order to be at peace with a world broken by sin. Forgive us, Lord. Enable us in the power of the Holy Spirit to be courageous in our proclamation of your glory, to embrace the forgiveness that you've shared with us and with the world through Jesus Christ. Amen. The scriptures reveal a glorious and wonderful truth that Jesus Christ bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might be free of sin and live to righteousness. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Now we would like to invite the kids to come down and have a seat on one of the crosses here. And Mr. Mike's going to lead us in our children's time today. So come on down. Books.
How many books?
66. Yeah, he's right.
Well, how many chapters in those?
I don't know.
There's 1,188. Okay? 1,188. If you divide that in half, that gets you approximately in the center of the Bible, right? Make sense? How many know that? Is that good? All right. So that puts us at 594. Puts us halfway. That puts us in the book of Psalms. And, coincidentally, that puts us in the book of Psalms at chapter 118. So we got 1,188, and it puts us at 118. Here's a little coincidence, and we'll try to dive into this real quickly. Psalm 117 happens to be the shortest book in the Bible. It only has two verses. Psalm 119 happens to be the longest. It has 176, yeah. So what could that mean? That the past is behind us is only a small part, but maybe the future is bright and large and endless. So let's put these numbers back together. So if you take the 9 of the 594 and put them back together, that gives us 1,188. So if you look at Psalm 118, verse 8, you know what that reads? Who wants to read it? Okay, I'll read it. Psalm 118, verse 8, which is in the center of the book according to the chapter, reads, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Is that not? Where are we at today? We are so fearful of what's going on around us that we have taken the Lord out of what we're fearing today. If we put the Lord back in the center of the universe, in the center of our hearts, we have no fear. Okay? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being the center of our universe. And be there every day for us. In your name. Amen. Okay. Thank you.
Thanks, Mike. We come now into the reading and proclamation of the word, but before we begin, we do so with a prayer for illumination. Join me now. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we might see the wonders of your word, and give us the grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes to us from the prophecy of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. I'll read now verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of our Lord. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 26 through 33. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that shall not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore you have more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before I get started, I just want to let you know I'm going to quote someone a couple of times. I've mentioned her before in worship, and some of you probably undoubtedly remember. I'm going to talk a little bit about Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was around when the Nazis took over Holland. She and her family lived there, obviously in a good deal of fear, no doubt. It was their family's decision to shelter Jewish people. And unfortunately, she got caught and ended up in Ravensbrück, the concentration camp. She survived. Her sister sadly did not. However, it's Corrie ten Boom that has such a wonderful insight and take on fear because she lived through so much of it. I can't even imagine living day by day knowing of the potential for being caught. I can't even begin to fathom what it would be like to live with the fear of being in a concentration camp. And yet through it all, her faith remained and abided. And because of that, her insights on fear, I think, are worthy of our consideration. Well, I don't know how many of you have read the book 1984. It's a good one, I think, especially now, perhaps. But anyway, in the book 1984, there's a room, a place, if you will, that is dreaded by all. It's known as Room 101. It's a torture chamber in, believe it or not, what they call the Ministry of Love, that kind of doublespeak that permeates so much of the novel. But you see, why Room 101 was so feared was because it was there, and remember, this is a futuristic world, that they would expose you to your greatest fear. That was how they broke you. That was how they beat you down to the point of submission. In the novel, the protagonist, the person who guides us through the novel, is subjected to Room 101. And it's there, filled with these fears that he has, that he breaks. And he gives up even the woman he loves, submitting her to their torture as well. And although it's a fictitious book, obviously, it's one that I think captures what fear can do. Fear can really break us like a desiccated twig, if we'll allow it. And you know, the sad fact of the matter is there's a lot of folks and people that will use fear in order to reach their ends. You know, when I counsel folks that are struggling with fears, one of the first things I ask is, how much news are you consuming in the course of a week? And usually it's pretty high. You know, it's been my experience that watching the news consistently, although it does perhaps keep us informed, gives us with new things to be frightened of every single day. You know, my dad had on his desk for many years a political cartoon by a Charlotte Observer cartoonist named Kevin Sears. It was a picture of Bill Walker, who was the Channel 9, I believe, anchor for a number of years. And it said it above it in his caption, "Iraqi Scud missiles scream toward a North Carolina town. Tune in at 11 and we'll tell you which one." You see, what news media corporations know, what politicians know, what a lot of people know, is that fear can very easily be employed as a lever to control us, to get us to do things we would not ordinarily do. You know, a word needs to be mentioned here, that there are, in fact, healthy fears. If there is a ravenous lion right in front of me, it's that fear instinct that God gives me that tells me either to fight, freeze, or flight. There you go. And it can be a tremendous asset. But fear, that instinct, is just like us, broken by sin. And we employ it and take it into our lives when it need not be there. That's what I mean when we're going to be talking about fear today. We're talking about these unhealthy fears, these ones that really can destroy us quite easily. Not the good fears that we have for self-preservation, the idea being that we can live another day to glorify God, but these other ones, these unhealthy ones, the ones that quite oftentimes keep us in bed at night, awake when we yearn for sleep. You know, I had a good friend, a mentor, even if that's the case, that taught me how to categorize fears from healthy into unhealthy. And he came up with a thing that I think is quite accurate. He says that when we're trying to identify the unhealthy fears, they generally center around three types. First of all, fear of losing what we have. We're going to hear scripture quotes that tell us, the one we read from Matthew, that we're not to fear that. Even the fear of the loss of our earthly life shouldn't prompt us to do what the evil one asks. The second mode of unhealthy fears that come to us are fears that arise from not getting, fearing that we won't get what we think we deserve. We're going to talk a little bit about the link between fear and pride later on. But know that oftentimes when we're frightened of not getting that next new Lexus or the next big promotion, what we're succumbing to is a very unhealthy fear. And the third of which those unhealthy fears is fear of the future. Corrie ten Boom is the one that said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And I think it has such great relevance. You know, I can remember a great occasion in all of our lives, perhaps, that we all perhaps succumbed to some of these unhealthy fears of the future. Do you remember in the year 1999 that we were all inundated with the millennium bug fears? The idea was that as 1999 turned to 2000, all these computer systems would crash, the banking would be gone. Some people sold everything they had and ran up to the hills. It's an unhealthy fear. I've been subjected to unhealthy fears. I believe I told you once before about being in the food line ahead of a storm coming through. When I got to the aisle with water, I recognized it was empty. And it was at that point that I thought, well, maybe these fears of this storm being so awful aren't so unreasonable. It was about that time that a woman from the store came out with cases of water, and I bought every single one. Didn't get anything on my list. I got black beans and rice, and some of which Natalie can tell you are probably still in the house. I was frightened. I acted in a way that wasn't rational. You see, the fact of the matter is that that's what these irrational, unhealthy fears do to us. They make us irrational. They make us depart from the wisdom of God and chart our own course, oftentimes one that is bad for us. I remember being young and spending about a month of nights sleeping in a walk-in bedroom closet in my room. Now, my rationale for that was that the boogeyman was going to get me if I didn't. Now, don't ask me why I thought the boogeyman couldn't get into the closet when he could get into our house in my room, but I'll leave that for another day. Fact of the matter is that I ended up sore on a side for quite some time because I was frightened of something that simply wasn't real. That happens all too often if we allow it. Not only can we become irrational, we can end up in our unhealthy fears hurting the very people that we love, the people that are helping us. You know, in Pennsylvania, in the colonial times, there was, in fact, a great fear of Indian tribes. And certainly, some of the Indian tribes at the time were fearsome and had done bad things to the colonists and the colonists to them, no doubt. But in this overwhelming, apoplectic fear of Indians, one group of people went out and slaughtered an entire tribe. Bad enough. But that particular tribe had been one that was both friendly and helpful. And so not only did they cause harm to the tribe, obviously, they harmed themselves because one of their staunchest allies was now obliterated. Fears can make us hurt the very people we love. But most importantly, fear can drive us away from living the life God intends for us. You know, in Galatians 5, in the first verse, we hear it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And one of the things that Christ sets us free from, if we'll allow it, is these unhealthy fears that populate our lives so frequently. When we don't allow ourselves to succumb to that fear, we can live vibrant, happy, joyous, and free lives. But fear can hold us back. Christian author Max Lucado puts it this way: fear doesn't want you to journey to the mountain. If fear can rattle you enough, it will persuade you to take your eyes off the peaks and settle for a dull, lifeless existence in the flatlands. Corrie ten Boom, again, with another insight on fear, writes this: worrying is carrying around tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That's one of the reasons why, dear friends, that we must chart a way out of our fear. And it isn't the case that the Bible doesn't speak voluminously about not fearing the future, not fearing losing the things that we have, not fearing not getting what we want. Now, I've heard it said that there are over 365 exactly instances in the scriptures of do not fear or be strong and courageous, some combination thereof. I think it's a little closer to a skosh over 300, but again, what we can say unequivocally is that the Bible reveals that God doesn't want us to be plagued with these unhealthy fears. We read that all of the great characters of the Bible did at some level succumb to fear. And there, and over again, God speaks his word and tells them not to worry and not to fear. After spurning the request of the king of Sodom, something that could have gotten him easily killed, Abraham is frightened. It's there in Genesis 15:1 that God appears saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." As King Og of Bashan stood in front of the Israelites under Moses' command, a vast army compared to the Hebrew people, God comes to Moses and says this in Numbers 21:34, "Do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you, this whole army and this land." As his daughter lays dying, Jairus encounters Jesus Christ and begs for him to save his daughter. Jesus says to him in Luke 8:50, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." While Paul's evangelizing in hostile territory, God speaks to him in Acts 18:9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent." Should we have fears about the end of our days or the end of this world which comes, we read in Revelation 1:17, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last." From the beginning to the very end of the Bible, God continually tells his people, "Do not be afraid." But is that asking too much from us? Is it possible for us to be free of fear? Well, the healthy kind, no, and that's a good thing, because as I said, when a hungry lion's waiting to devour you, you need to come up with a better plan than just getting eaten, right? Y'all, what we find in Scripture is that we can trace some of the root causes of fear. And there's a great story that helps us do it, one that's probably known to everyone in this room. I think of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, of course, happens after the creation stories, and it's when we find out that God has, in fact, given the people, Adam and Eve, but one rule: do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But you see, it's at that point that another character makes its way into the front and center of the stage, isn't it? It's at that point the serpent, who we see as the personification of evil, devil, if you will, comes forward, and what does he do? He lies to them. He says, "You shall not die if you eat of this fruit." And of course, we know that eventually, because of this transgression, they will. And then he does something else rather subtly. He tells them that they will, in a way, be like God himself, knowing the difference between good and evil. It's an appeal to their ego. Well, in this fear, in this appeal to their ego, what they encounter is ultimately fear again. We know that because after consuming the forbidden fruit, if you will, Adam finds himself naked, clothes himself, and then he does the most unimaginable thing of all, the most foolish thing perhaps in Scripture. He tries to hide from God. He tries to hide from his almighty Savior, the one that came into the world to create him, who created the world, rather, and created him. And he says it right there, I am afraid. Afraid even of God himself. And as strange as that may seem to some of us, I think that fear of God, an unhealthy fear, is one that many of us hold sometimes, especially when we're straying from his ways. We start to worry, what's God going to do with me? And it's unfortunately a fear that's based on ignorance of the Bible. Because what we find in the Bible is that God tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So to fear God for what we've done, as long as we have truly penitent hearts, is in fact an unhealthy fear. You see, these two ends get to us to the root causes of so many of our fears. In fact, I once heard it said that fear was an acronym for false education appearing real. You see, sometimes we listen to the voices of the world ourselves, just like Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, and we find ourselves frightened and doing things that we ought not. I can remember being in college and just about having a panic attack at a calculus test that lay in front of me. I was really underprepared, and that's probably why I was a little scared to begin with. But I saw this vision of my future. You see, in my future, I was going to fail this test. I was going to fail out of college. I wasn't going to be able to get married because I thought myself, you know, having failed there, I was going to have a miserable life, right? The whole chart from one simple calculus test on a desk in front of me. You see, I allowed the voices of the world, the voices even of my own pride and ego, to take me away from the Word of God. We know God wants us not to fear. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, 25 through 31. There Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what we will eat, what we will drink, what will we drink, or what will we wear? Jesus Christ speaks truth here in his Sermon on the Mount. He tells us, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about what you have or what you think you're entitled to or what you're fearful of losing. God and God's grace is, in fact, sufficient. So that brings us to the question, how do we live without fear? Well, on one simple thing, we increase our faith. Now, this is work we don't have to do entirely by ourselves, because the Bible tells us that faith itself is a gift. But we are capable of increasing and expanding it to see that tiny mustard seed of faith grow and blossom until it's the largest bush in our life, so to speak. We have the potential to do it by growing in our faith. How do we do it? Well, I think it has something to do with the ingredients in our lives. When I was a chef at the Lamplighter, for those of you who remember the restaurant here in Charlotte, it was often said, of course not just by us, let's hope, that we had the best crab cakes in Charlotte. And the reason we had the best crab cakes is it was a very simple recipe. We used this stuff called jumbo lump crab meat, and then it was just a matter of some egg whites, some Old Bay seasoning, some panko breadcrumbs. That's all it was, maybe a little Old Bay. I think there's Old Bay in there. Well, what we used was the best ingredients. We made our mayonnaise from scratch. Everything was right where it should be. Well, a few years later, I wanted to have some friends over for dinner, and I thought, well, what's the one recipe I know is going to knock it out of the park? Those crab cakes. At that point, I found myself in a Harris Teeter. I found myself on the aisle with seafood, and I looked down at that product, Phillips Lump Jumbo Crab Meat. This would have been about 2002, and the cost was $32 a pound. I said, I like my friends, but not that much, because I was going to need like 4 pounds. So I figured, well, I'll just get something else, and I found my way to the seafood aisle with the canned tuna, and they have some canned crab there, and I thought, ah, this will work. No, it didn't. Those crab cakes were not good, and I was embarrassed, y'all. When we think about that story, it becomes especially true for us. We need the best ingredients that God has in our lives. Where do we go for that? Well, we go to the Word of God. We come back into the Bible because we know that in the Bible we receive God's truth. Perhaps we could take it all upon ourselves to read through the entire Bible as we're able, annotating just how many instances that we get of do not fear, or be strong and courageous, do not fear, do not be afraid. Because as we take in the Word of God, unless CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, One America News, we find our fears being replaced with our faith. It is indeed a great way to expand our faith. Of course, another way that we can do it, if we're to remember that oftentimes pride and our inflated egos lead to fears, these unhealthy ones, we can cultivate our humility. We can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be reminded that though he was in the very form of God, he chose to take on the flesh of humanity and not the flesh of a king or a ruler or a despot, but a humble servant in order to lay down his life for us and for our salvation. We know that humility, in our humility, we find ourselves succumbing less and less to fear. I read to you now from Philippians 2, 3, and 4. There Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." We find in those words the reminder that humility is a means by which we don't get subjected to the lash of these unhealthy, unreasonable fears. Why not? Because we don't think of ourselves as much. I can tell you a great way to be free is to think of others more frequently than you think of yourself. If you get worried, if you get frightened, if you get anxious, instead of stewing in that unhealthy fear, allow your mind to drift into how you can be of help or service to other people. And in so doing, what you will find is that your fears will be relieved. Of course, to relieve our fears in this expansion of faith is always aided and abetted by prayer. As we seek out the Lord in our own time and in our own way, and bring before him not only the cares of our hearts, but an open-mindedness to discover what God would have us do and be, our fears are also allayed, removed from us. There is the possibility of being freed of these unhealthy, unwarranted, unwise fears. And it comes, as I've said, through the expansion of our faith, through the diminishment of our pride and our unhealthy egos. We can experience it by trusting God more and more and more and more. Now, there's a great quote, and it comes to us from the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, but I think it apropos not only for recovering folks, but for us is there as well. It says this: "We never apologize to anyone for depending upon our Creator. We can laugh at those who think spirituality the way of weakness. Paradoxically, it's the way of strength. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. we never apologize for God. Instead, we let Him demonstrate through us what He can do. We ask Him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what He would have us be. At once, we commence to outgrow fear. At once. I always like that language. We outgrow our fear. Because as I've said, when faith blossoms within us, it pushes out the unhealthy excesses of fear and allows us, dear friends, to live the abundant life that Jesus Christ tells us that Christians can expect. And of course, we know that abundant life, it blossoms into the fullness of eternal life in the kingdom that comes. Friends, we can be free of fear, the unhealthy kind, and we do so in our faith that's given to us by God, and yet by His Holy Spirit expanded within us. At once, we outgrow fear. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was great, y'all. Thanks to Kay Matthews and Freddie Cox for doing the music today as Charles recovers from his hand injury. Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we take unto the Lord the deep concerns of our hearts for others, for this world, for ourselves, and for our church. Join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to have the faith to come before you in prayer, for we know and accept this faith as a gift. And so too do we accept the trust that we have in our hearts that you not only hear our prayers, but that you do indeed answer them. We confess, Heavenly Father, that our hearts are occasionally littered with unnecessary fears, and we just ask today that you would remove them from us. Fill us so much with faith in your word and in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would find ourselves more and more outgrowing our fears, finding our hearts expanding outward, that we could handle more love, more faith, more trust, and more kindness to others. Gracious God, we continue to pray for this world being assaulted by the COVID-19 illness. Oh Lord, we pray that in the vaccinations, in the care given to those that have it, that you would be stirring, for you are indeed the font of all healing and recovery. We pray for the doctors and for the nurses and all of the frontline caregivers that are exposed to this and just ask that you keep them safe, that you hold them always in your watch care, that if they fear, that you would quell that fear with the certainty of your healing and your salvation. So too do we pray for our firemen and for our policemen and women and for our EMTs, for we know that they too are in the line of danger as well. Keep them safe as well, Heavenly Father. Guard their steps and guide their feet so that they always might return home to their families at the end of their shifts. O Lord, we pray for all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. O Lord, we know how difficult it can be to miss a loved one, to feel disconnected from our relationship. Heavenly Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, awaken within all of us who mourn the sure understanding that our loved ones are with you, kept safe until the coming day of our Lord. Allow us to live with the freedom to not fear for their hereafters or for us, for we know that Jesus Christ came not into the world to condemn us, but rather to save us. O Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with depression or anxiety. We pray that you would grant them the deepest serenity, a peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. Calm their mind, brighten their hearts, fill them with your love so that they might in turn shake free of those worries, shake free of the darkness, and shake free of their fears. Gracious God, we pray also for those who are sick in the body. We think especially today of Steve Gilmore, of Ronnie Ramsbottom, of Jill Griffin, of Jack McClure, of Lucille Saville and Marcia Sifford. We continue our prayers for our day school, our play school rather, that they might continue to be free now of the COVID disease and continue to do their work of the Lord Jesus Christ with the youngsters. We pray for our soldiers, wherever they may be stationed, at home or abroad. We pray also, our Lord, for our enemies, whoever they may be, not because we want to all the time, but because you remind us to, that it's in the praying for our enemies that we're freed of our hate and able to love even the people that have harmed us, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did and what he's called his disciples to do. Friends, we make all these prayers in the strong and hopeful expectation of our coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was him who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Nice. Go now in the peace of our Lord, but don't go too far. We have a congregational meeting. But go in the peace, when we do go, go in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, and that freedom includes the freedom to be free of worry and doubt and guilt and suffering. For in Jesus Christ we know that forever is here, and that we are blessed into his eternity. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and always. Amen. That concludes our worship service, and we'd like to invite anyone that's not a member or anyone that has pressing concerns to depart the sanctuary now, and then we will convene our congregational meeting in just a few moments.